I know that I've finally started to get into the American time frame, and all of a sudden I've got to leave this evening for Australia. That's fun. So can you pray for me? So I got home to three boys, and my wife's going to, once you've been on the road a little bit, your wife goes, hey, here are three kids. Yeah, that's kind of what I'm walking into, so just pray for me. I know you're kind of like, every wife's like, I'm not praying for you. The men are like, keep you in your prayers. Oh, can I introduce you to my family a little bit? Because I figure if we're going to be family, you've got to know my family. This is my my family. My wife, her name is River. I say it with an American accent because no one understands River. Like, we don't have an ER in the Australian language. It's just an A. Like, water. Anyway. My eldest son is Zion, so his name is Zion Brave. And the Zion Brave means where the presence of God dwells fearlessly and valiantly. And I'm like, that's pretty cool. Like, where the presence of God dwells, I was like, I'll take that name, but we gave it to him instead. My middle son's name is Rome. He's on the far side with the hat backwards, tongue out. That's pretty much what he looks like all the time. Rome means is the eternal city, and his middle name is Anchor. And Anchor means hope. So it's an eternal hope that you'll bring where he goes. We named every one of our kids with a purpose. And then we've got Knox, Joel, and Knox means from a mountain, and Joel means Jehovah is God. So from a mountain, God will be proclaimed. And I'm just Joel, all right? Yeah, I thought, my name is Joel Andrew, and this sounds funny, but my parents, where God will be proclaimed as an evangelist. Now you go, I've been speaking over my family, something in particular. My parents spoke that over me every day of my life to today where I am now, Joel Andrew, an evangelist, traveling to America. How do I know that? Well, last year we led 12,500 people to Christ. That's pretty cool. Can I tell you one of the most amazing things about what we're doing as a ministry is that you can take that photo down now because I'll get a little distracted. We went to Mexico last year and I got to go and speak, and I spoke at a youth conference. It was powerful, and I love Mexican food. and we had a powerful time. The Spirit moved through me and through me. Sorry, church is to be enjoyed, not endured, right? That's kind of how I've grown up. Because church was sometimes quite boring to me. So I thought I'd change that just a little. And so I went to Mexico, and it was an amazing time. And there was decisions. And then all of a sudden, they decided to sit me down and introduce me to two of the little boys that made decisions. They were 12 years old. I'm like, this is amazing. And then a lady comes and tells me their story. Can I... if you got kids in here, let me just tell you their story a little bit. At the age of 5, one of them was taken by his mum into a prison and sold to his uncle. And so at 5 through to 8, he was in the prison system doing whatever his uncle wanted him to do. At the age of 8, he was then on sold to a politician ring. At the age of 10, he was then on sold to a pornography ring. And at the age of 12, my friends got to rescue him. And that's been amazing. And so my ministry, Joel Bennett Ministries, and my wife and I and our team have set up a thing called Out of Harm's Way. So if you're thinking about our ministry, can you please be praying? I sat down with some people who have now started to want to help us see more kids rescued, and we're going to focus on boys because there is 800 to 1 million slaves in Mexico alone, and 16% of them are boys under the age of 12. And our goal is to see as many as we can actually come to know Jesus, but more so be rescued and actually continue and stay out of harm's way. Because I believe that's the mandate of the body of Christ, and that we want to do that as much as we can. So if you are praying, can you pray? If you see it, can you talk about it? We just be thinking about all we're doing, and that's kind of where we're at. So you know who I am a little bit. Today I want to thank Pastor Dean. Dean has become a good friend of mine. He's a little bit further along the journey, and he's actually been able to speak into my life, and I consider him someone that I would very highly. He and Amy have got one of those marriages you dream of, you know, but they're also got such a heart for you. So for me to be here without him here is phenomenal. It's kind of like one of those blessings you're like, hold on, he gave me the wheel for the day. We in trouble. So let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you that I can get out of the way long enough that this morning we can see you move. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed when it rains, it pours? Especially in some of the places that I travel, when it rains. But in life, when it rains, it pours. I'm married 14 years this year. We've done well. I'm glad we got this far, you know what I mean? Because there's been some moments in our marriage where it was like the first week. You think I'm playing. We went on this honeymoon, and it was supposed to be the best time of my life. And I got sunburnt the second day. Like, I was red lobster red. I was so red that she touched me, I would cry red. And then she had this idea that we should go and see the monkeys. Like, I'm on a honeymoon. I've been working hard. I want to lay out in the sun. At least have her put aloe vera on me or something. But she goes, let's see the monkeys. Like, okay, let's go see the monkeys. Now, we didn't have digital cameras back then. Back then, we had like those Kodak point and shoots that like your thumb is bleeding because you're trying to spin it quick enough. Remember those ones? You had to press the button to see the flash start to. That was how we started our marriage. See, my wife's a photographer, but she doesn't like to take photos on holidays because she doesn't want to go to work. It's like she puts it like, Joel, you wouldn't want to preach on your holidays. I'm like, well, I take you on holidays and I always have to preach. Tell them where to go or tell them what to do. I'm always correct anyway. But there's monkey temple in the middle of Bali. And you go in and it's packed. You walk through this jungle. It's a nice little walk. And then you get to this section where it's like they've caged them in and there's a temple, a legit temple, and now abandoned. It's taken over by monkeys. And they're squealing. They're fighting. It's literally like gang warfare. Like there is punches. There is bites. Then all of a sudden you hear this whistle. And next you know the monkeys mid-fight, mid-bite, mid-punch. They stop. They look. And they run. And you're just standing there holding on going, it's like Jumanji all over again, you know what I mean? They're coming at you. They're going over the thing. They're going through your legs. And they run down all to get food. It's like my kids. And they go down and some guy puts down a can of Coke and the can of Coke had a little bit of silver on it. The monkey sees the can of Coke, grabs it and starts to drink it. I'm like, oh, so cute. Another lady's got a gold necklace on. That's being taken off. Yeah, these monkeys are amazing. Like, and next you know, my wife, there's a big group around and there's a little spot open and my wife says, Joel, get the photo of the monkey drinking the Coke. Now, I'm not a photographer. In fact, I'm not even very, very good at moving. Like, I'm awkward at the best of times. Like, you know Joel's home because it sounds like an elephant's got home. Like, I'm heavy set in my feet. Like, I just, like, you can hear that everywhere. And I get home, but this moment of the gap, and I'm like, I've got to take the gap. I've got to prove my wife that I'm worth it. She married me. I've got to show her. And then she goes, Joel, you won't do it. Now, one thing you never say to an Australian male is you can't do it. Because if you tell an Australian male he can't do it, he says, yes, he can. Maybe that's like that in America. If you tell a man he can't do something, he's going to say, yes, I can. And so I determine, I get the, my thumb's bleeding because they've got the camera. I've got it ready. I've gone to get into the gap. And all of a sudden, as I go into the gap, I put my foot down. And that moment when you put your foot down, I went into slow motion. Do you ever have slow motion moments in your life? Like when your kid's jumping off the roof of the house into the pool and you think he's going to miss the pool. That's a slow motion moment. Or like when your wife is talking to you and the cricket or the sports on the TV. That's a slow motion moment. Like Super Bowl's coming, you know what I mean? And every girl's like, mm-mm, honey. And all of a sudden it went into slow motion and all I hear was, nah! That noise is not nice. And I don't like attention. And all of a sudden, it was a monkey under my foot. Okay, I'm a lobster red. I don't want to see the monkeys eating. I'm now standing on a monkey trying to take a photo of a monkey. Now, do you realize that in a country kind of similar to Indonesia, that monkeys are considered a demigod? Yeah, I stepped on their god. That didn't go down too well. But the thing was, did you realize that monkeys have got families, like big families? And mamas aren't happy when you step on their babies. So here is Joel, because I'll talk about Joel in the third person, because he's a different man now. He's standing on a monkey, looking into the jungle, saying, how cute is the monkey drinking Coke? As it was literally like gorillas in the mist. Out comes mama monkey, just and snarling, and I'm like, oh my goodness, dear God, take me now. Now, it had been raining a little bit, and I was a little bit scared, so I started to back away, and I started to talk to the monkeys. It's okay, monkeys. I like you, monkeys. I think you're amazing, monkeys. Oh my goodness, they're monkeys. As I start to back away, I'm wearing flip-flops. In Australia, we call them thongs because it's not wrong to call them thongs, but they're flip-flops over here, so I'll call them flip-flops for you. As I'm backing up in my flip-flops, it had been raining and there was a mud patch. Remember, I had only been married about 4 days at this point. I was trying to make every good impression I possibly could. There's one thing, when it rains, it pours. I trod on a monkey, was now having mama monkey and all the pals coming after me, and I went. Now, this was like extra slow-mo. I felt like if you've seen the movie Snatch, where someone gets hit and there's like the guy parallel in the air, that's how I felt. And everything, and I felt like God was taking me to heaven in that moment. I came down, landed. Sure, I cracked 3 ribs. My toes were bleeding because I ripped them on the ground. I'm red as a lobster, and I've got monkeys chasing me. My wife had no sympathy. She had no empathy. She had nothing but hysterical laughter. See, when it rains in my life, it pours. And you may go, Joel, that is a terrible example of what it rains, it pours. But let me tell you, I have seen experience, on circumstance upon circumstance, where when it rained, it has absolutely and utterly poured. But one thing I've realized over the last 14, actually, now I've been a Christian, a Christ follower for 36 years. I don't know a day without Jesus. That's my story. I wish I could tell you it was really exciting. Actually, I just don't know Jesus. I stayed. Best testimony you'll ever have, young person. But when it rains, it pours, and what I realize is that they're just greatness in the making moments. And today I want to ask you the question, how many greatness in the making moments have you had? I believe in the body of Christ there is opportunity for those, but I believe in real life, in the next couple of years, the last few years, you've seen some greatness in the making moments in your life, and you've taken on the season ahead is going to be a greatness in the making moment. Next Sunday with Lisa will be a Sunday where it's greatness in the making, but my question is, how about you? Are you a Christ follower who understands that these moments are actually greatness in the making moments? It says in James 1, 2-4, it says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and trials come at you from all sides, and let you know that when you're under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. So I believe we're called to live free. Not enslaved by our past sins, not enslaved by our past addictions. We're called to live free and free indeed. But for some reason, we say yes to Jesus and then we hold on to some of these things that are holding us bound. And I believe that those moments or those things that are holding you don't have to hold you any longer. I believe that in Christ that you can actually have complete freedom and shackles off. I believe that you can worship God in freedom and in truth, and it just takes a little bit of greatness in the making moments and being honest with an almighty God. There's this story in Acts 16. Do you mind if I tell stories a little bit? Jesus told stories, so I figured if it was good for Jesus, it's good for me. Parables tell great stories, but there's a story in Acts of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are two great friends. They've had some ministry moments in Macedonia, and now we get this moment. They've just led Lydia. She was a full-on wealthy woman to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, they find themselves in this city, and they're walking around telling people about Jesus, and they have a girl follow them. It says she was full of demons. She was a seer, and a seer is a girl who would prophesy from the evil side of things. And she followed them and squawked like, here they are, these men are making trouble. And what else would she have, I reckon she would have probably called them names. She would have told everyone about what they're about to say. She wouldn't have allowed anyone to talk about Jesus. Paul got so exasperated by it all that Paul turns around and says, woman, be loosed. And she falls out and the demon flees. And all of a sudden, this girl's all laid out and Paul's like, I've done my job. And then realizes that was illegal. Because she was owned by another person. And that man now can't make his money because what she now used to have no longer has. So Paul's like, uh-oh. And next you know, how quickly the crowd that followed him turned into a mob. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're going through stuff, that the crowd that was walking with you, they're all with you, then all of a sudden something happens and they turn into the mob against you? It's just people. That's what happens. I can't give you anything. Remember James 1, 2 to 4? Consider it your gift, friends. When tests and trials come at you, it's going to happen. And Paul's like, oh, that was fickle. It's not great. What are we going to do? And he looks at Silas, and Silas just does these ones because that's what every good friend does. I'm here with you, though. Like, Silas didn't do anything wrong. Silas didn't say anything. Paul said it all. And guess what happens is they pull them before the judge. The judge says, well, the truth is, hasn't done a whole lot wrong, but beat them, whip them, put them in the inner dungeon. Now, Silas hasn't done anything wrong. He's just a friend of the guy who did something wrong. And all of a sudden, they're in the inner dungeon. Inner dungeon means it would have been built into the ground on the third floor down. And everything above them was built on a slope. Now, the reason it was built on a slope was because when you would sit in a dungeon, they didn't have modern facilities to go to the restroom. And so they would sit in spot and they would relieve themselves and it would go to the back, trickle down the back of the wall and end up in the inner dungeon. So they beat Paul, they whipped Paul, and sent him to the inner dungeon. See, when it rains, it pours. And I believe Paul at any moment could have had the access of heaven to get out of the moment. I actually believe Paul probably chose this moment because he realized that God was about to do something ridiculous. God was about to open the doors of someone's life. See, I would rather run into a fire to save someone than watch someone burn. So here's Paul sitting in the dungeon. Do you reckon he sang that song? Do you reckon he sang that song? Or was it, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God. And Silas goes, Paul, you've got a terrible voice. You're not Hillsong. You ain't Jesus culture. You definitely aren't real life. Danisha can sing. Actually, I heard you say sang. And all of a sudden, it says, about midnight, they started to sing songs. At about midnight. Have you had some midnight moments? My question is, it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all still here. He brought them out and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your family will be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and they were all, and him and his household were saved. Took them that night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his whole family. See, I believe today, let me tell you, praise changes your perspective. Like, Paul could have given up at the moment and said, "The shackles are too heavy. The strips on my back that they've beaten me with are too deep. The urine from the roof or the feces that I'm sitting in smell." But his response was, "How great is our God?" Even in his bad voice, even in his bad moment, he still had the ability to tell how good God was in it all. I don't know about you and what you're facing right now, but God is still good. Get yourself up off of your ground and start to change your perspective with your language and your praise, because praise changes your perspective. See, Jonah 2:9 says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." I take the Bible, like, I think it's the authoritative word of God. I believe that every word is God-breathed. And here's this story of Jonah. Like, we can talk about how tall Jonah was or how big the fish was. That's for Pastor Dean one day, all right? But if he was swallowed by a fish, now, if it was a whale, okay? Did you realize, that whales have three stomachs? In those stomachs, one of those stomachs is filled with an acid-like bile. Have you ever vomited? And as you vomited, you feel that little burning in your throat. That's a thing called acid from your stomach. And that actually is a good thing for you, but probably not good if you're stuck in it. And Jonah, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you." When was the last time in your midst of your circumstance or your bank balance being wrong that you decided to put Christ back in charge and started to praise him through the circumstance because you want to change your perspective of the circumstance? Because I believe as you start to praise, he starts to lift you up. Because when you start to praise and change your language, you can't stay negative. Praise changes your perspective. It changes your language. So what perspective are you speaking into existence? What's your confession today? See, praise produces power. This morning, what power have you accessed? Were those just four songs we sang to get you ready for the word, or was it actual, "I've got to praise him this morning"? I was in the car on the way to church this morning, and I'm driving on the wrong side of the road, going 75 miles an hour, which makes no sense to an Australian who does kilometers, on a road called the 50 or the 80. I'm like, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome here." And you may go, "Oh, but I wanted to change the perspective of the morning." Because one thing that happens to me when I decide to preach somewhere the night before, the sleep is always bad. I woke up tired, and you go, "Oh, poor Joel." I woke up alone, poor Joel. But I have to switch the circumstance and access the power of God in it. So, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome." I'm like, I'm singing it myself. The guy beside me was like, they don't know that I'm a big Australian. They have no idea who I am. They just think that I'm going crazy. And I go, I wouldn't have it any other way, because as soon as I get out of that car, the power of God is right there. When you walk into your work on Monday morning, if you decide to praise and you shift your perspective, guess what? You've also shifted the power source in the house. You've shifted the power source in your circumstance. You've shifted the power source in your cubicle. You shifted the power source in your workplace. Do you realize you can shift it and in a heartbeat? I said it on Wednesday night, that scripture, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Jerusalem is probably your local area. It's your Sacramento. Your Judea would be your North California and California. Your Samaria would be your America. And the ends of the earth would be Australia. But when you have power, you can affect all of those and more. Do you realize that power isn't a power just for you? It's a power that you can walk in and it's for somebody else. I sit on planes way too often. I don't like planes. And you may go, oh, that's it. People talk to me on planes. I don't like talking to people on planes at all. But I've got to remember that God wants me to access the power in the plane. And so we sit there and guys want to know about Jesus. This last trip on the way to Sydney, from Sydney to LA, I got a little frustrated because I was sitting in the middle. I don't like the middle seat on a flight. Like the middle seat's like, it's like claustrophobia central. And I had a girl next to me this side and she was very content to not talk to me and I was thankful for that. But I had a guy this side and I was like, he looks like a talker. If you've ever flown a little bit and you're kind of like, do I want to have a conversation? I'm the guy who always errs on the side of, I've got headphones in. You know what I mean? Like, don't talk to me. Like, even when they're coming past with their food trays, I make sure I keep them in so the guy doesn't think that I'm listening to him. And I just go, chicken, please. Like, focus, don't make eye contact. But my headphone fell out, and as I fell out, he goes, my name's da-da-da. What do you do? I'm like, that was quick. I said, my name's Joel. I'm a cultural architect. Put the headphone back in. Cultural architect is the best response I could think of at the moment. It was kind of like saying that I help people find Jesus and I help architect some stuff in life, but hey, it's cultural. 2 hours later, he got frustrated by the cultural architect line and it fell out again because I need to get better headphones. And he goes, what does that mean? I went, oh, I speak a little bit here, there, and everywhere. I kind of do some motivation of young people. I talk to old people a lot and just talk. He's like, yeah. What does that mean? I went, I talk about Jesus. And he put his headphone back in. This is my life. I'm like, it's annoying. Couple hours later, he takes his headphone out, pats me on the shoulder and says, I'm a backslidden Christian. And I said to God that either you're real or you're not, and I need something by the time I get back to America, and nothing happened in Australia at all. And now you're sitting next to me. How do I know Jesus is real? Because before I got on the plane, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the air. He didn't know he was sitting next to me. The truth was, I didn't even want to have a conversation. The reason I was singing that was because my son was annoying me. That's the truth about it. I wasn't trying to be an evangelist in the moment. Because I accessed the power of God, some gentleman now walked away going, I'm actually accessed heaven today. See, you have to remember that he's fighting on your behalf, that Jesus is faithful. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. He's your strength. He's your help. He's going to set you free. He's upholding you. He's your savior. Do you remember those things or is it just accidental? He is all those things and more. There is thousands of promises in the Bible, but for some reason in our generation, we've gone away from reading the promises of God. Today, you have all the access under heaven and earth to make a massive difference like that. Because power comes with praise. Perspective shift comes with praise. And faith is produced through praise. C. See, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, powerful, through God to the pulling down of every stronghold. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. That what will actually happen, it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. By faith. What type of faith are we talking this morning? I believe faith is a hearing report and going with the positive, not the negative. Fear comes to steal your faith. If you want to write this one, fear thrives in a malnourished faith state. Fear is purely a famine of faith. Do you know what, when you have a lack of faith, what it produces? Fear. So my eldest son, Zion, he's completely healthy. Like, I mean, he is so healthy, it's amazing. But it wasn't always the way. If we rewind to when he wasn't born, my wife was pregnant, 7 months pregnant, and she had a thing called preeclampsia, and it didn't look real good. Actually, on the outside, she looked fine. She was still beautiful. She was a little, but she was vomiting every day, like all day. Now, I had this book when I was like newly becoming a dad called What to Expect When You're Expecting. That book is not like the Bible. It doesn't tell you anything to expect when you're expecting. In fact, it didn't tell me anything of my story. And she was vomiting, and it said at 13 weeks she should stop vomiting. And so I told her at 13 weeks and one day, you should stop vomiting according to the book. Now, that's not real good to say to a vomiting woman who's pregnant. I learned that the hard way. But she kept vomiting and vomiting and vomiting, till finally she said, I probably should go to the hospital. I went, okay, you should go to the hospital. I didn't go with her. I went to work. And because that was just, I didn't know any different. She goes to hospital, they do her blood pressure, and they said, oh, honey, are you a little stressed? She goes, not really. She goes, well, just stay here for a while. She calls me and says, hey, I'm not coming home anytime soon. They want me to keep me here for a few more hours. I'm like, okay, I'll see you in a few hours. She calls me in a few hours and says, apparently my blood pressure hasn't dropped and they're going to keep me in. We are 29 weeks pregnant. And that wasn't the story that I expected, because I expected complete health, everything to be okay, just like everyone else's pregnancies that I knew of. And so at 29 weeks, they admitted her into hospital and said, just so you know, Mr. Bennett, no one calls me Mr. Bennett. Mr. Bennett is my dad. Like, Mr. Bennett is like short back and sides, haircut. If you can tell that I'm tall and long hair, I'm Joel. Mr. Bennett is my dad. And they're like, Mr. Bennett. I'm like, it's going to be difficult, isn't it? And he sits me down and says, your wife is in a lot of trouble. Come on. Like, he goes, no. You have to understand how bad this situation is if it continues this way. She won't be coming home until the baby's been born. I went, so you mean to say that I'm losing my wife for the next 11 weeks? And he goes, actually, sir, probably like the next 2 max. And I'm like, hold on. Babies go to 40 weeks. I'm bad at maths, but that's 31 weeks. He goes, if she makes it that long. And I went to work the next day because I had to go to work. I was on staff at a church and I tried to work, and then I get a phone call from a friend of mine who went to see her at the hospital and said, hey, you need to come now, the baby's coming. I'm like, what? Drove to the hospital, I go up, and the doctor again says, Mr. Bennett. I'm like, get over it, I'm Joel. Gets to a table, sits me down, pushes some papers in front of me and says, Mr. Bennett, your wife has put you down as the next of kin. I felt like having a different strokes moment. What you talking about, Willis? Well, you know, that's how I felt. And he goes, just so you know that there is some risks to this operation. I'm like, we're having a baby, not an operation. He goes, well, actually, we're going to have to do an emergency cesarean because her blood pressure has now hit 190 on 110. She's not well. I'm like, okay, do the operation. He goes, let me tell you some things about this. Your baby could be born with no hearing. So what are the chances? He says, 80% chance of no hearing. I'm like, give me something good to hear. He goes, actually, there's going to be an 85% chance that his internal organs, his bowel systems won't be developed and will have to operate after he's been born. I'm like, this is like getting from bad to worse. Like, there's some chance that his brain won't be developed. And he kept giving me all these negative things. Like, my faith was at an all-time low. Then he scoots the piece of paper over and says, there's a 90% chance that either your wife or your baby will not make it. So you need to make a decision. Who do we save today? In my heart, I wanted to say, ask her mum. I signed off. We'd had a conversation 4 weeks earlier that would always choose life. Signed off at 24 and said, this is what it looks like. I had no faith, so I went around a corner, found a wall, and I had some great ministry in the wall. I punched it as hard as I could. I headbutted it as hard as I could. And then my sister came around and made fun of me. She said, what are you doing? I went, they just told me the worst news of my life. She said, what's that got to do with anything? I'm like, not now. My sister's a pastor. She has a whole lot more faith than I do for things. And she goes, we've been, this Jesus story has been our story for over 30, like now 30, she goes, 20 years, Joel. So can we, and she starts telling me the stories of where God came through. I'm like, can you stop? Because there's nothing worse than telling a person who's angry when God's come through. Because it wasn't helping me. I was like, I was living on the 80% chance of no hearing, on the 10% chance of no stomach. I'm living in these, and then I'm living in the 10% chance of death. I'm like, she prayed for me, got the courage to go back up. I grabbed my wife's hand. We went down into the surgical theater, and we sat in the surgical theater. And her blood pressure has now hit 196 on 116, and there is calamity everywhere. And then all of a sudden, a little Asian lady walks in called Alice. I've never met Alice before. I've never met Alice again. But in that moment, she walks in and goes, hello, Joel. Like, my name's Joel. My wife squeezes my hand. Be nice, Joel. Anyone, husband's got a wife that squeezes their hand in moments? They're really good. Listen to them. And she goes, oh, everything be okay. I'm like, no, it's not. You have no idea if it's going to be okay. You just say that to everyone. She goes, oh, Joe, do you know Jesus? Thank God for Alice, right? And my wife starts squeezing my hand rapidly like I told you so. And all of a sudden she goes, oh, everything in here, okay. Because I'm Jesus. I'm like, okay, cool, that's great. Yep, thank you. She goes, do you know him? I went, yes, I do. She goes, do you know a little church up the road called Hillsong Church? My wife starts squeezing my hand. She goes, I'm now a youth pastor on staff at Hillsong Church. And I'm like, yes, I do. She says, oh, good, because everything okay. And walks out. If you don't understand that story, let me tell you a story from one of the most amazing Bible stories ever. It's called Dumb and Dumber. If you don't know that one, it's a movie. And there's this moment where Lloyd tries to get a girlfriend. Her name was Mary. And Mary's like really pretty, and Lloyd's got like buck teeth and ugly. He says, Mary, what are the chances of a guy like you and a girl like me getting together? Mary's response was, not good. And he goes like, not good, like one of 100. So she's like, not good, like one in a million. Now, this is the type of faith that I think we need to have. See, mustard seed faith comes with this one line, I believe, that Lloyd has in this moment that every Christian needs to have when it looks really bad. That when you're going through some circumstances, you have to know that you've got a God who's the God of the midnight hour. That you've got a God who says you are the head and not the tail. You've got a God who says everything's going to be okay. But you have to understand that your praise in the circumstance gives you this one line, and it's going to be the best thing you've got. So you're telling me there's a chance. This morning, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your friends are facing. I don't know your circumstance. But I do know Jesus. And through the years of me traveling and the years of me pastoring, I've worked out that in Jesus, when I put it in Him, there's a chance that anything can happen, and it possibly will. Like the stories of businesses turning around when you put Christ first, when you put God first in your marriage and your marriage turns around, when you put God over your kids and your kids turn around, you're in here going, I don't know how that happens. It starts with Jesus. See, because in Jesus, when you start to praise Him in the midnight hour, it starts to shift your perspective to a heavenly perspective. When you start to access the praise, it produces power in your everyday that you can walk through the moments. And as you start to praise, it produces faith, that in that faith you can say, I am who He says I am. I am an overcomer. I have Him in the inside, and I will see it to the other side. See, if He parted the waters for Moses, He'll part it for you again. So this morning, wherever I go, the question I ask is, do you know Jesus? See, Jesus doesn't want to leave you the way you are today. He wants to take you somewhere. And if it starts by saying yes, going, I actually want to know you. See, He's done everything up until the one point where it says, it's your decision now. See, if you don't know the story, it says Jesus came 2,000 some years ago. He lived a life perfect on earth. Then the crowd switched against Him. He prayed for everyone and said, God, if this not be my will, let it your will be done. In that moment, He got arrested. And as He got arrested, He got taken away. He got beaten, whipped, and put a scarlet robe, and they tore out His beard and made a mockery of Jesus. Everything so we could know forgiveness. They chose Barabbas's cross because the cross is not special. The cross is not beautiful. The cross is actually despicable and disgusting. We have this picture of a beautiful Jesus on a cross, but let me tell you, He was beaten within an inch of His life, and then He carried a cross on His shoulders so you could know life. Can I tell you why He did that? It was because your sin isn't dirty compared to what He went through. He had to become so disgusting that you can go, okay, I'll give it to Him. See, Barabbas might have been a rapist or a thief. You know who He actually represents? He represents Joel. He represents you. And this morning, you have to understand that Jesus took the place of Barabbas. He took a cross He didn't deserve, hung up there, and at the right moment, He cried out to the Father. The Father took Him. And they took Him down and put Him in a grave made for Joseph. I'll tell you why it was made for Joseph, because Jesus' grave still doesn't exist. He laid there for 3 days, but He didn't stay there for 3 days. Today, the most amazing news is that because of the death on a cross and a resurrected Savior, you can know forgiveness for your past and a hope for your future. You don't have to live where you've been, because He can tell you where you're going. This morning, I don't know your story, I don't know your circumstance, but I do know my Jesus. When He came into my life and radically saved me, I can tell you, it's been the best journey ever. Hasn't been roses, but there's been chance for faith everywhere. This morning, can I ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment, just to give people privacy around them. You might be here going, I don't know why I'm even here. Let me tell you, here in the divine timing of an almighty God, He loves you. Friend, it's not an accident you're in here. And you know, I go, you might go, well, I just want this, like, this 6'3 blonde Australian to stop yelling at me. Well, I'm about to. But first, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether it was for the first time or whether you're saying, Joel, today I need to come home and know that faith in Him. I need to know eternity. I need to know heaven as my home. Maybe it's been years since you've been in this building and I'm glad you're back. Welcome home. But I would love to know who I'm praying for in this prayer. And if that's you, wherever you are, just throw your hand up. Thank you, sir. There's hands going up. If that's you, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you at the back. Thank you, thank you. And you're saying, Joel, thank you, sir. And saying, Joel, today I need Jesus, whether for the first time or whether I'm coming home again, I need Jesus. Quickly, throw your hand up nice and high wherever you are. Thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you. See, it says in the Bible, today is the day of salvation. So just so I know who I'm praying for one more time, when I count to three, I need to throw your hands up so I know who I'm praying for. I don't want you to miss this moment because this is why I came. This is why Jesus sent a 6'3 yelling Australian to a platform in the Toma, Sacramento. It was for this moment. One, He loves you. Two, from the front to the back, the left to the right, today is a day of salvation. When I say three, throw them up. Three, nice and high, quickly. Whoever, if you already raise it again. So now I'm praying for, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Hey, let's start, as a family in real life, can we pray this prayer together? Say, Jesus, today, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. To forgive me and give me new life. Today I'm a Christian, a Christ follower. In Jesus' name, amen.